Thanks, Mark. This is a great story of the gospel being proclaimed in very difficult circumstances after Jesus been involved in healing this lame man. I love the picture of Peter and John standing there in front of these great legal eagles and the lame man standing next to them, who, you know, been there 40 years at the gate of Jerusalem, at the gate of the temple. Everyone's been coming up to do their kind of worship. And this guy's there, they all know him, and now he is there standing in front of these people that are unhappy that a miracle has been done and he's healed. And I just have this picture, it's not in, not in the scriptures at all, but this picture of him standing next to John going like this. Look at this, it's fantastic. Look, I can walk, I can do, okay, leaping kind of thing. Or maybe, and all along, they kind of, the people are going, like, it shouldn't have happened, it's bad, somehow, like it's... It's actually embarrassing. Do you notice that Peter says to them, if we're being called to account for the kindness that has been done to this lame man, imagine them going, how do you argue with that? It's a great story of confidence in what Jesus has done and boldness to proclaim the message. There are two things that stand out for me. One is certainly the boldness of Peter and John as they take on what is really the high court of Israel. And secondly, what they say about who Jesus is and the uniqueness of salvation, which has some challenges for us today. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your work today in healing, both physically but mostly spiritually, in allowing people to come to know you, to be forgiven, and to have eternal life where everything will be made new. We thank you for the joy of that and pray that we'll continue to celebrate that ourselves and be confident, become more confident in telling others about who you are as the early disciples and followers of you did. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Interesting little side note is that in verse 4, after Peter and John get put in jail, it says, but many who heard the message believed. So even though they've been put in jail, and that happens again, of course, in the future in Acts, the number of people who believed grew to about 5,000. So 2,000 people got added in that short time between Pentecost and even this particular thing that's happening here. It's growing like, I don't know, like a virus, maybe. This gospel thing. And they want to stamp it out. And they can't use social distancing because that isn't going to work in Jerusalem. What's happening here is there is a fight on between these proclaimers of this story about Jesus, this one they claim is resurrected. The Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, firstly note what's happening. They don't like what's being said, don't want you talking about the resurrection. We don't believe there is a resurrection. And so they tell Peter and John, they drag him up, put him in prison, and they call together the Sanhedrin the next day. The Sanhedrin is 70 of Israel's finest legal and religious scholars. They're like, they are the high court. The staff thought I should suggest a reference to the castle here at this point, if you've ever seen the movie. So you've got Peter and James, ordinary unschooled men is the phrase, of them standing in front of, imagine 70 people, you have no legal background whatsoever. You're a fisherman, for goodness sake. They're going to crush you like an ant. That's what they think. They think they'll cow them into submission, or at least just make them keep quiet, or if necessary, do something else. But they don't expect anything to happen other than to win this particular discussion, this legal proceedings with Peter and John. But what happens, they get up and they speak to them. Their courage, they're undaunted. What does Peter say? They're asked, by what power or by what name, interestingly, did you do this? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, boing, 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 as he jumps up and down, and are being asked how he was healed. So what power, what name, what authority do you have to do this miracle? He says, know this, you and all the people of Israel. He wants this to go wider than this. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Historical reference, very clear who it is, that this man stands before you healed. He answers the question, by what name, by what power? Jesus of Nazareth. That's really clear. Now, he could have just stopped there, but no, what he does, he says, actually, there's more for you to hear in this particular miracle that we have seen. He really goes on to say, And you know what? You 70 legal eagles, you religious leaders, you leaders of the people of Israel who are responsible for the growing of God's kingdom amongst God's people here, guess what? He says to them, and he quotes, he says, "Know this, Jesus whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. It's because of this man that this man stands before you healed." And then he quotes Psalm 118, which we had read out. "The stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." Now he actually changes the reference in Psalm 118 just a little, because the psalm is about the rejection of the cornerstone, which was when they were building the building, they would get the best stone that was flat, often large, nice, bit like, you know, getting, for mental block, what's the thing you use to check levels, apart from spirit levels, before you had lasers? Spirit levels, thank you. And they had it worked out there. That was the one you choose, the best one, the biggest one, and from that you build everything else to make sure your house doesn't fall down. Speaking of references, just so you know, the house is gone, and you want choose to make sure you start off straight, okay, guys, James, just get it right. Don't get that first bit wrong, get that wrong, everything else will be on an angle. But what this psalm says is actually the builders overlooked a piece they didn't think was worthy of it. They little went, "Nah, that's not good enough." And actually what God did was God looked at it and said, "Actually, no, that's exactly what I'm going to use. I'm going to use this to build my kingdom." And what Peter does, he says, the stone, not just the builders rejected, the stone you builders rejected. You 71, 70 plus the high priest as the presiding officer, you 71 who are supposed to be building the nation of Israel, you've rejected the one that God is going to build his nation and his people and his community and his kingdom on. You've rejected him. So this is not just telling them about the miracle and in whose name they did it. This is them saying, and you're deeply in error. Now, while it might be a bit of kind of finger-pointing kind of feel, it actually was an act of grace and of mercy. He wants them to repent. He wants them to understand that Jesus is, as he goes on to say, who he is, the one through whom they can have salvation. So, of course, this upstart is speaking, and they're going, how does he have such confidence to speak in this way? And what does it say? They recognised that he'd been with Jesus. So you want to think about being bold in your declaration of your faith. Make sure you spend time with Jesus. Spend time in his word, spend time praying, spend time, it's going to sound funny, isn't it, getting to know Jesus better. I think it's easy for us to leave that behind as we grow in our faith sometimes. But if you're not sure, read the Gospels again and be encouraged in your faith. This is the Jesus that we follow, the resurrected Jesus, the ascended, risen Jesus whom we follow. The other reason that Peter might have been confident in this is because Jesus has warned them this is exactly what's going to happen. In Matthew 10, he says, "Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it." Interesting. So you don't have to worry because, he says, "at that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." So it references here that Peter is full of the Holy Spirit when he speaks. That's the other thing, I guess, we are aware. When we stand up to proclaim who Jesus is, in front of whoever it is, God will give you the words. Even if they're bumbling, stumbling words, they'll be words that he will use to bring about his kingdom. So don't worry about it. Just speak. Just let God use you. Now, I hesitate to use this example because it kind of presents me in a good light, but I want to give you one story that I think is applicable here when these verses were particularly profound for me. Many, many years ago, when I first started out in ministry and we were back in Adelaide, as part of the Festival of Arts, the then church leadership allowed for a series of altars to the Hindu goddess Kali to be presented in the cathedral in Adelaide, the Anglican Cathedral there. And goddess Kali is a goddess of sexuality and war, and there were seeds pods in the shape of female genitalia there as part of that kind of sexuality thing. And this was on the front page, on the second page of the paper, and it was promoted as being a positive and wonderful thing. this view of both Thessal arts and ecumenical expression, you know, embracing all other sorts of cultures and faiths. I was deeply disturbed. I was disheartened, discouraged, and part of me was quietly outraged that this could happen. 2 days later, another article in the paper. This time on the front of the Advertiser, which was then the main daily paper in Adelaide, on the front page with the Archbishop of Adelaide saying he was going to lead a pilgrimage around these altars. So get your head around that. Anglican Cathedral, Archbishop, a pilgrimage around the altars of a foreign deity, the goddess Kali, the goddess of sexuality and war. Unbelievable. What do I do? I'm newly back as part of in a ministry. What do I say? I wasn't in a church that was particularly supportive, but I thought, I can't do nothing. So I wrote a letter to the paper, and so I didn't agree with this. 35, 40 other clergy signed it. I didn't actually ask them to. Someone else said, you're going to write this letter? I asked them for advice. I said, yeah, I'm going to write this letter. And they rang up a bill and they signed it. It was printed in the paper, and the Archbishop of Adelaide was outraged that he'd been publicly challenged. I thought he'd publicly expressed it. He should be publicly challenged. So he said to me, I want you to come and see me. I was a little nervous. And before that, someone sent me these verses and encouraged me with those verses from Matthew in particular. I went to see him. We had a conversation that was reasonably polite. And at the end of it, he said, well, Paul, there's no future for you in this diocese. Your ministry's over. I went, oh, okay. That's interesting. Goodbye. Out the door. That was it. But, you know, I felt okay about that. And, you know, 26, 27 years later, guess what? I'm still doing ministry in this diocese. So, and actually he was removed from his position in the end. I was pondering whether to say that or not, but yeah. That's right, so in the end he was removed and I wasn't. Thank you, Len, that's true. Yeah. Yeah, I was gone and he wasn't, yeah. So now it wasn't, a reason why I say I was cautious about telling the story is I don't want to, you know, make myself some great hero, I'm not. But I was struck by the fact that I went to that meeting thinking, I have no idea what's going to happen, and in the end I'm going to trust God that he will bring about this for his glory and doing the right thing. The context here particularly, I think, tells us that where there is, sometimes it's no longer to sit and just be politely unhappy, a very Adelaide thing I'm told, although, I mean, I'm from Adelaide and I don't think I'm that polite. This kind of quiet disquiet is not enough. Sometimes you've actually got to push back, particularly against leadership that denies the resurrection of Jesus, which happens today, not just in the Anglican Church, but other churches as well. They don't actually believe Jesus physically rose from the dead. So the Sadducees might have said that back then. They didn't believe in any resurrection, bodily resurrection. Well, today I hear church leaders saying, well, Jesus kind of rose spiritually. The disciples felt him spiritually raised in their hearts. But we don't have to worry about an actual resurrection. That's not necessary. Thinking, who did the disciples hug in the upper room? You know, who did Dan and Thomas poke his fingers into? You know, what's going on? The whole point of that is Jesus says, I'm real, I'm physical, so that we can know on the other side of death as well, we will have real bodies. It's a real resurrection on the other side of the grave. So I find it extraordinary that people today who are in church leadership in particular, I don't mean people who are trying to work it all out. I get that people who aren't Christian don't believe it or find it hard to believe, and some Christians find it hard to believe as well. But if you're in church leadership, surely the fundamental foundation of what you stand for is that the resurrected Jesus spoke truths to us today about what it means for us to live as his followers. And he heals people as well, just by the way. The second part of this particular passage that stands out to me is a declaration by Peter that I think was controversial then and is controversial today. What does he say? He says about Jesus, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That was a radical statement back then, and apparently it's a radical statement today. people go, well, back then they were kind of a bit not very aware of things, but now we live in a multicultural, multi-faith community, things are different. We think differently about this kind of narrow-minded statement about Jesus. Salvation is found, let's just be clear about this, in no one else. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Why would Peter say such a thing? Let me explain the context. In the context that Peter's speaking, he's talking to the Jewish people first, and they are not happy about the leader, sorry. They're not happy about what he's saying, that through the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, you can be saved, but nobody else. And then as Acts goes on, you see how much they say this in the wider world, amongst the non-Jewish people, amongst the Gentiles. The context is the emperor is viewed as a god. That got Christians in trouble, and many were executed for saying, Jesus is God, the emperor is not. In a context where there are multiple hundreds of gods and multiple faiths and belief systems. When Peter said this, he knew what he was saying. He knew it was narrow. He knew it was focused just on the person of Jesus because there was no other name under heaven under which he can be saved. What else is he going to say? Well, Jesus is not a bad choice, but he's not the only one. No, he wasn't going to say that. As I hear people say today, Jesus is our way to heaven, but he's not everybody's way to heaven. I'm sorry, the claims of Jesus are exclusive. And why I said sorry, I'm not apologetic about it. Jesus himself says in those great verses in John 14 that speak about his disciples, he talks about going away. They're going, where are you going? Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we should be joyful about that exclusive claim, not embarrassed or uncertain. I get that others don't believe it, but you know, some people in our world believe when you die, nothing, that's it. You just get reabsorbed back into the universe that we came from, the matter that we came from. I get that they think that. I get they think Christianity's weird, but I don't change the fact that it's clear to me that the resurrected Jesus, if he means anything, means there's life after death. People have different beliefs, sure. But in the end, I want them to come to know the Saviour. I want them to know eternal life. And the only message I have, and the only message we have as Christians, is speaking of the love that we have for them, is to tell them that Jesus is the only way to salvation. So two questions. Do you struggle with the exclusive claim about Jesus? Do you find that difficult? It's hard not to feel uncomfortable in your workplaces or school environment or the people you mix with to think that if you say that, it's viewed as exclusive and arrogant. The point is, it's actually not about us. I love the phrase, sharing the faith about Jesus is like showing another beggar, a beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And I want to point people to him with confidence and with boldness, not arrogance, but with humility, because I'm no better than anybody else. But I want them to know the love of Jesus, the joy of eternal life, the power of his forgiveness in this life and for the one to come. So if you struggle with that, I wonder, and I get that people do, okay, so I know I've said this very clearly today, there's only one way and it is Jesus. But I get that people find that hard. But can I encourage you to spend more time with Jesus? Reading the Gospels, trying to work out why is it so that Jesus says this so exclusively. The second thing is, could you be more bold in your proclamation of Jesus? At the end of the encounter with these guys, they're told, with the Sanhedrin, Peter and John are told, don't speak about this anymore, stop spreading these unhelpful things, and they threaten them. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. Again, he hasn't backed off really, has he? He's still having a go. And he says, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And they threaten them and then they let them go. I'm not encouraging you to go and tackle everybody like these guys, because I think it's a particular context they're in, and it's challenging the Jewish leaders particularly. But I think it's important that we pick up on verse 20. For us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you understand that his call upon our lives, the transformation that forgiveness brings to us, the capacity to repent and forgive others, the work of grace in our lives by the Holy Spirit, all that comes from who Jesus is and what he's done for us in pouring out his Spirit upon us. There is no other option. And it's a joyful option. So it's not easy to share the gospel. But remember that when we want to, God will be with us. I think I said before, I sometimes think as a minister, as a pastor, I've made it kind of like too hard to share the gospel. You've got to have these verses memorized and have this thing sorted, that kind of stuff. And yet it's good to have verses of the Bible to speak about and a way of thinking through how to tell your story. But in the end, if you seek to speak about Jesus to your friends or family or people who you spend leisure time with, Jesus will give you the words through his Holy Spirit. That's whom we trust. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, today it is hard to speak about you in exclusive terms. I think in the past maybe generations thought it was okay to say that. Now in our multicultural, multi-faith, multi-belief world, the world in which we live, it sounds arrogant to speak about you as the only way to salvation and the only way to God. But we know, Jesus, that you yourself have spoken these terms, that you and the Father are one, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. And so, Lord, with your revelation of this truth, through your death and resurrection and ascension, we pray you'd give us boldness to speak. Not arrogance, we pray, but humility and godliness as we seek to share the good news of your exclusive offer to anybody who would respond. And in that we pray, we do that with joy and with confidence. In your name, amen.
Thanks, Paul.